Well, our Bible reading this morning is from Daniel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 through to 11, verse 1. So Daniel, chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz round his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, you are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him."
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you will minister to our hearts, that we might become more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How does it feel to be involved in serving Christ? How does it feel to be involved in spiritual warfare? Could it be that we go from triumph to triumph, and everyone can see how marvelous we are. Everyone can see how victorious we are. Or, in fact, is it pretty obvious that we're struggling? J.I. Packer says in Rediscovering Holiness, we grow up into Christ by growing down into lowliness, offloading our fantasies of omnicompetence. We start trying to be trustful, obedient, dependent, patient, and willing in our relationship to God. We give up our dreams of being greatly admired for doing wonderfully well. We begin teaching ourselves, unemotionally and matter-of-factly, to recognize that we are not likely ever to appear or actually to be much of a success by the world standards. We bow to events that rub our noses in the reality of our own weakness, and we look to God for strength, quietly to cope. It is impossible at the same time to give the impression both that I am a great Christian and that Jesus Christ is a great master. So the Christian will practice curling up small, as it were, so that in him and through him or her, the Saviour may show himself great. That is what I mean by growing downward. Daniel shows us the reality. Daniel is very weak in spiritual warfare. He's not weak compared to us. Compared to us, he's a spiritual giant. But God is glorious. When exposed to the power and glory of God, Daniel is seen to be very weak. And prayer is effective. That's the other great lesson of this chapter. So let's look at this passage under these three headings. Daniel is weak, but God is glorious, and prayer is effective. Firstly then, Daniel is weak. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is 537 BC, Cyrus has permitted some of the exiles to return to Jerusalem, but the majority have stayed in Babylon, including Daniel, who is now extremely elderly, 86 or 87 years old. In this year, God gives Daniel a revelation concerning a great war, a spiritual war. Daniel is very affected by the revelation. He mourns for 3 weeks. He fasts. He uses no lotions. Lotions were a necessary moisturizer in a very arid climate. Probably he's mourning over the state of Jerusalem. Yes, some of the exiles have returned, but Jerusalem is in need of rebuilding. The temple is in need of rebuilding. And all of this causes Daniel to mourn. In verse 12, he's clearly praying as well as mourning. Daniel knows his weakness. He knows his need of prayer. Daniel sees a great vision, as we'll come on to in a moment. And in verse 8, Daniel has no strength left. His face is deathly pale. He's helpless. Verse 9, he falls into a deep sleep. He's overcome. Verse 10, he's on his hands and knees, trembling. Verse 11, he stands trembling. Verse 16, he's overcome with anguish and feels very weak. Verse 17, his strength is gone and he can hardly breathe. So Daniel is weak. He's not weak compared to you or me. He's a spiritual giant by the standards of men. But when confronted with the glory of God, Daniel is a weakling by comparison. And that's very encouraging for us to know, isn't it? Because we are weak. We are sinful. We're foolish. We feel like giving up very often. We get exhausted. We get discouraged. We struggle to serve God. We're weak. And God uses us in our weakness. We don't look fantastically successful. We don't look strong necessarily, but nonetheless, God uses us in our weakness. God has chosen to accomplish his purposes here on earth through weak, foolish people like us. The Apostle Paul has a very similar experience. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7b and following, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That was the Apostle Paul's experience. That was Daniel's experience. That's our experience. Sometimes we might sleep badly. We might have a difficult day. But then we have that conversation with a non-Christian friend and it goes really well. Or we engage in some other area of service and it goes well. And we realize it went well despite my weakness. God's strength was displayed in my weakness. And that's an encouragement to keep going. Keep going, no matter if we feel weak. Keep going. Keep trusting God. Keep letting God's power be seen in our weakness. Daniel is weak. But secondly, God is glorious. The story is told of Poland's famous concert pianist and prime minister, Ignacy Paderewski. It illustrates what God does with us. A mother, wishing to encourage her young son's piano progress, bought tickets for a Paderewski concert. When the night arrived, they found their seats near the front of the hall and eyed the majestic Steinway waiting on stage. Soon the mother found a friend to talk to, and the boy slipped away. When 8 o'clock arrived, the spotlights came on, the audience quieted, and only then did they notice the boy up on the bench, innocently picking out "Twinkle, twinkle, little star." His mother gasped. But before she could retrieve her son, the master appeared on the stage and quickly moved to the keyboard. "Don't stop. Keep playing," he whispered to the boy. Leaning over, Paderewski reached round with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. Soon his right arm reached round the other side, encircling the child, to add a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice held the crowd mesmerized. Well, in the same way, unpolished though we may be, it's the master who surrounds us and whispers in our ear time and again, "Don't stop, keep playing." And as we do, he augments and supplements until a work of amazing beauty is created. Yes, we are weak, but God is glorious. God's glory is seen in our weakness. God makes something beautiful out of our weak, feeble efforts. Verses 4 to 6. Daniel sees a vision. At the very least, he sees an angel. More likely, this is a theophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God. Verse 5, Daniel sees a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold. His body, verse 6, is like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, his voice like the sound of a multitude. This is very like John's vision of Christ in Revelation 1. Daniel's companions don't see the vision, but terror still overwhelms them, and they flee and hide. So verse 8, Daniel is left alone, alone with God, with the Son of God. And when he hears God speaking, verse 9, it's all too much for him, and he falls into a deep sleep. But God wakes him up. He sets him trembling on his hands and knees. He stands Daniel back up, trembling. And God is so gracious to Daniel, verse 12. "Do not be afraid, Daniel." Verse 14. "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come." This vision is a necessary preparation for the further vision in chapter 11. Daniel is weak, but God is glorious, and prayer is effective. Daniel has been in prayer and fasting for 3 weeks, and in verse 12, Daniel's words, Daniel's prayers are heard. God comes in response to them. A great spiritual battle is taking place, verse 13. The prince of the Persian kingdom resists God for 21 days. The 3 weeks Daniel has been in prayer and fasting, battle has been raging in the unseen spiritual realm. Now God shows Daniel the unseen spiritual battle in verse 13. And he makes Daniel strong, verse 16. He touches Daniel's lips so that he can speak. Verse 18, he touches Daniel and gives him strength. Verse 20, there is spiritual battle between God and the prince of Persia, then the prince of Greece. These princes are demonic figures. And Daniel's prayer has been effective in this spiritual warfare. As Daniel has prayed, verse 13, Michael, one of the chief princes, comes to help on God's side in the battle against the king of Persia, another spiritual demon. Does prayer change anything? John Piper writes, "My own serious consideration of fasting as a spiritual discipline began as a result of visiting Dr. Joon-gon Kim in Seoul, Korea. Is it true, I asked him, that you spent 40 days in fasting prior to the evangelism crusade in 1980? Yes, he responded, it is true. Dr. Kim was chairman of the crusade, expected to bring 1 million people to Yoido Plaza. But 6 months before the meeting, the police informed him they were revoking their permission for the crusade. Korea was, at that time, in political turmoil, and Seoul was under martial law. The officers decided they could not take the risk of having so many people together in one place. So Dr. Kim and some associates went to a prayer mountain, and there spent 40 days before God in prayer and fasting for the crusade. Then they returned and made their way to the police station. Oh, said the officer when he saw Dr. Kim, we've changed our mind. You can have your meeting. Daniel is weak, but God is glorious, and prayer is effective. Prayer is so effective. God's purposes are brought about through the weak, stammering prayers of the saints. And now a final word. Daniel is greatly loved. When the pre-incarnate Son of God comes to Daniel, he says in verse 11, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. Daniel is greatly loved by God. Comes again in verse 19. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. God is so gracious to Daniel. He loves him greatly. It's astonishing, don't you think, that the God of the universe sets his love on an individual like Daniel. And it's astonishing that God sets his love on us. It's said of Francis of Assisi, he certainly wasn't perfect. He had to learn to love lepers. By nature, he was repelled by them. He found them repugnant. But through prayer, his attitude changed. One day, as he was riding near Assisi, he met a leper. Making a great effort, he conquered his aversion and, giving the leper a coin, kissed his hand. The leper then gave Francis the kiss of peace, after which Francis remounted his horse and rode away. Some days later, he took a large sum of money to the leper hospital, and gathering all the inmates together, he gave them alms, kissing each of their hands. Formerly, he could neither touch or even look at the lepers. But when he left them on that day, his attitude was transformed. His previous aversion to lepers had been so strong that he would not even approach the places where they lived. If by chance he happened to pass anywhere near lepers, even though he might give them alms through an intermediary, he would nevertheless turn his face away and hold his nose. But strengthened by God's grace, he was enabled to obey God and to love what he had previously hated. If it was astonishing that Francis could love the lepers, it's even more amazing that God greatly loves sinners like us. We are repugnant in our sin. God is beautiful in his holiness. And God loves us. He really does love us. It's amazing. When we think of who we are in our sin, when we think of who God is in his blazing holiness, and yet in and through Christ, God loves us. He loves us so much, he gives his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave the glory of heaven, to be born as one of us, to live a perfect life, and then to die on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for the things we've done wrong. This means we can be completely forgiven, put right with God, and instead of being under God's judgment, we come into the place of God's love. We, like Daniel, become highly esteemed, greatly loved by the God of the universe. Well, like Daniel, we are weak and sinful, but greatly loved by God. God is glorious. God is sovereign. God is in control. And prayer is effective. Where does this leave us? We are greatly loved by God. We are very weak. We're vulnerable to temptation and to feeling the need to give up as a Christian. But God is mighty and glorious. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. We have a mighty God on our side. And prayer is so effective. It feels to us as if we're just struggling to get through our prayers, when all the time warfare is being carried out in the unseen spiritual realm. Demons are being restrained. God is working out his purposes for the world and for his people. So be encouraged. Be encouraged to keep going. No matter how weak we feel, just keep going. And one day, we will see all that God has achieved on behalf of his people. We will see all that's been achieved in spiritual warfare. We will see all those who've been converted through our prayers. We'll see how the kingdom of God has progressed. Keep going. Keep going. Feeling weak is normal. Trusting in God's power is normal. Prayer is effective, so effective. So let's commit ourselves to it. Let's commit ourselves to living for Christ, to loving and pleasing him in the world. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we often feel weak. We're vulnerable to temptation. We feel like giving up. But we thank you that you are a great and glorious God. We thank you that you're absolutely sovereign and that you're working out your purposes for the world. And we thank you for prayer. Thank you that prayer is so effective. Thank you that as we struggle to say our prayers day by day, you work by the power of your Spirit to glorify Christ in the world. Lord, strengthen us then in these convictions and keep us living to love and please you. In Jesus' name, amen.